The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'll bet you know that part of the Christmas story includes some pretty tough stuff as well. And I'm thinking particularly of the, gory bits that we find in Matthew 2 today. I'd like for you to turn there, because it is in that passage of Scripture where we hear about Herod the Great. He is at the end of his life. He is suffering from, a lot of stuff. He's suffering from paranoia. He is suffering from, scholars believe, really debilitating kidney disease. He probably also had severe gangrene. He probably also had a severe STD, at least one, scholars believe. And all of these things are combining in a person who was already paranoid. He's killed at least, I think, two of his sons. And it was Caesar who said of Herod the Great, "It'd be better that you were one of his pigs than one of his sons," because he killed all of his rivals. And especially after the Magi come from the east, and by now Jesus is about 2 years old, the Magi come from the east and tell Herod, perhaps you know the story, that they have heard the prophecies, they've read, they've seen the signs in the sky, and they want to come and worship this newborn king. And Herod says, sly devil that he is, "Hey, that's a neat idea. Why don't you go do that? And when you find out exactly where he is, come back and let me know, because I want to worship him too." By the way, in the movie, in the Nativity story, Herod is just slippery and oily, beautifully played. The actor, I don't remember who it is, but it's just a great portrayal. In Matthew 2, we pick up the story there, and you learn that he has been outwitted by the Magi. But before we get to that, and we will in a moment, we also get the part of the story where Mary and Joseph and the baby are warned to get out of town, and they travel to Egypt. I'll read a little bit of that in just a minute. But before I do that, I want you to put on your theology and Bible history hats for a second and give me a little feedback about what you remember about Egypt through the Bible. And so let's think about typology. Let's also think about history. In other words, what does Egypt represent? And can you think of some specific places where God uses Egypt or where Egypt shows up in the Bible? I'll bet you can. So talk to me. Give me some feedback about that. So Roberta reminds us that at least once, Egypt is a captor of Israel and had them enslaved. Is Egypt always a hard taskmaster? Always? No, right? And if you go back before that, what do you learn about Egypt? Well, think about the time when Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt. Do you remember this? Abraham and Sarah go down to Egypt. Why? Why did they go? Because there was stuff to eat. There was a good economy. They had goods. And remember that that was the time that the Pharaoh took a liking to Sarah. Do you remember the story? And he was perplexed and frustrated when he finds out who Sarah really is. And remember that Pharaoh gives gifts to Abraham and Sarah, including slaves, which included Hagar. And Abraham and Sarah leave Egypt with lots of wealth. Do you remember that story? So in that particular case, Egypt was a place of refuge. Was that the word that you used? Yeah. Egypt was a place, a land of plenty, where Abraham and Sarah went down, and they leave with great wealth. That's a story that we're going to hear again in just a minute. You remember the story where Joseph went down to Egypt. Did he go there because it looked like a great place to go? No. Why did Joseph go to Egypt? Does anybody know that story? Nathan, why did Joseph go to Egypt? Yes. Why was he forced to go? And his brothers forced him to go because they wanted to kill him. Some of them did, some of them didn't. They were jealous of him, and he got sold into slavery. So Joseph goes down to Egypt, and if you will recall the story, he is a prisoner after the whole episode with Potiphar and the being wrongly accused, and then rises to prominence. His family is brought down and saved when there is a famine there, right? He becomes a savior to his people. Joseph goes down to Egypt, becomes a savior to his people. Do his people stay in Egypt? No. Do they eventually come out of Egypt? Yes. They grow in number. And there's that wonderful place in the Bible where it says, another Pharaoh came along that did not remember Joseph. That wording there actually means did not honor the agreement. It's not that he didn't know who he was. And so they grow in number, and now they are enslaved. And then God raises up another Savior whose name is, and they come out of Egypt. By the way, when they come out of Egypt, or at least that part of Egypt, they also come out with great wealth. What do they do with the wealth? Well, they do make a golden calf. That's true. What else do they do with the wealth? That's right. They fund the whole operation. And they make the tabernacle. Sometimes we forget, though, that they remain in Egyptian Sinai for 40 years. So now we have a situation where, when you go back to Matthew 2, we have another Savior going to Egypt. The Magi have worshiped Jesus. I'll start at verse 12. And they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and return to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, and do what? Escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Let's go back and compare that just a minute to some of the other encounters that we had. Escape to Egypt. So when Abraham and Sarah were in Egypt, what did they do there? Why were they there? Well, they were there because there was food and safety. So Egypt was kind of a place of safety, refuge, abundance. When the children of Israel were there, well, they were enslaved for part of it, but they were also initially there because there was food and there was safety. And even when they were in the desert for 40 years, what was God doing with them there? Well, they were being punished, but they were also learning what it is to approach a holy God. And they were also learning what it is to worship a holy God. And with that, what did we call the tabernacle? That educational manipulative, they were learning what it is to be the people of God and for God to be their God. So even in that time, God is working with and molding and teaching his people. So what is it about this trip that is going to happen to Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus? Escape to Egypt? Why? Because Herod's trying to kill you. It's a place of safety. It's a place where you will be protected. Is Jesus a refugee? I've heard this lately. Is Jesus a refugee? Not technically, no. Why? Because Egypt is also a province of Rome. It's a different country, yes. But it's a province of Rome, and in essence, they are still citizens of Rome. They're subject to Rome. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. They're going to get away from Herod. Now, by the way, I did a little research. It turns out that they would not have stuck out like a sore thumb in Egypt. Did you know that there was a temple in Egypt for the Jews near Memphis at the same time? Very large Jewish population there. And it probably came up and was built up because not all Jews could make it to the main temple. There was a large Jewish population there. It was destroyed about the same time, although a bit later than the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't as large and opulent, but it was a place for Jews who were all the way down there in Egypt. So there would have been a Jewish population. They would have found people of their own kind. They would have found neighborly hospitality. So, 14, he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. You can find that place in Hosea 11:1. Hosea comes after the time of the Exodus out of Egypt. So Hosea is not talking about the time that Moses brought the people out of Israel. He's looking into the future saying there's something's going to happen. There's going to be a savior to come out of Egypt. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Out of Egypt, I called my son. When Herod realized, verse number 16, that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And here's another prophecy that was fulfilled. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You've heard about this massacre of the innocents. They are sometimes called the first Christian martyrs, people killed because of Jesus. And some scholars say that it wasn't in the thousands. Doesn't matter. It's an atrocious Holocaust, regardless. Herod is ruthless. Herod is unrelenting. Herod is paranoid, and Herod's about to die. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Herod the Great dies about the time that Jesus is 2-ish, something along in there, about 4 BC, something like that. And he had a palace called Herodium, which was a natural mountain that he had leveled off just outside of Jerusalem, that's visible from Bethlehem. And before he died, he had that transformed into his own tomb. So this would have been visible from Bethlehem. Does that knock you out? It knocks me out. I don't know why. But the place where the Messiah, where the Savior of the world is born, is within spitting distance of the tomb of the evil man who sought to destroy him. There's marvelous irony in that. Look at verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, where they were originally from, by the way. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Archelaus was a son of Herod, and the ruler of this particular area is also a son of Herod, called Herod Antipas. You probably have heard that name, or maybe you have. They were both sons of Herod. Herod Antipas just happened to be a little less evil and horrible than Archelaus. So they went to that particular region. If you're keeping up, how many appearances to Joseph are there of an angel total that we know about? Let's count them. What's the first one? Take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid. Okay, what's the next one? Okay. They're warned in a dream to go to Egypt. What's the next one? Leave Egypt. And go back because the ones who wanted the baby dead are now dead. And what's the fourth one? Don't go there, go over here. Four times. I think we forget that Joseph has an angelic visitor four times. Isn't that interesting? What a remarkable man that we know very, very little about. Now, as I'm reading these things to you, some things occur to me that I wanted to share in terms of application. But I wanted to ask you what you see in this passage. What do you see about Egypt? What do we learn about Egypt? What's some of the stuff that surfaces for you about Egypt? There's some good, there's some bad. God uses both of it. What do you think about Egypt when you hear this story and you think about the way God used Egypt? Egypt is sometimes a safe place. It's a superpower. Did you know that the pyramids were there 1,000 years before even the Exodus out of Egypt? And certainly thousands of years before Jesus and Mary and Joseph go down to Egypt. Wow, it's mind-blowing. In this week's email reminder about worship, I sent you a lovely painting, a favorite of mine, where you see the Holy Family going by the pyramids. I don't know whether they did. It's fun to think about, but it's possible because the pyramids were there. So Gene says, a safe place. What else? What else, Dave? Oh, that's good. Dave says it's never home. Yes, remember that after they leave in the Exodus, sometimes they say, boy, do you remember all the good stuff we used to eat in Egypt? Why, we had a great salad bar and you could order up whatever you wanted. Did you know that there are prophecies against Egypt in the Bible, but there are also blessings of Egypt in the Bible? You can find them in Isaiah, for example. You might want to write it down, Isaiah 19:21. God blesses Egypt. Question for you. Did the Egyptians worship the Jewish God? So they were pagans. Merciful heavens, can God use pagan people for his purposes? Really? Can God use wicked nations, foreign nations, for his own good? Can followers of God learn something in foreign places? When I read this passage, I can't help but think of Joseph, that is to say, Mary's husband. I think of the first Joseph too. Are you in a mode of openness to hear God's voice? That's 3 or 4 times that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Are you listening? Are you open to hearing God's voice? Are you in a position to hear God's voice? Are you quiet enough? Are you still enough? Are you too busy? My sister in Christ said something in our prayer about, what was it, the devices that we have. I'm preaching to myself right here. I'm on that stupid thing way too much. When you get in the car, do you put on the, you know, radio or whatever? Are we listening? Are we open to God's voice? Thank God Joseph was. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to go somewhere? Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to go or do something odd? Get up at one. Can you imagine getting up in the middle of the night because an angel woke you up and says, go to Egypt? Have you ever looked at the distance from there to there on the map? From, say, Judea to Egypt? It's a route called the Way of the Sea. You ought to look at it on the map. You thought that the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem was arduous. You ought to see it's unbelievable what they had to do. Get up at once and go to Egypt. Couldn't it have been maybe over to the coast or something? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to leave? Are you willing to stay? I don't know about you, but sometimes I meet Christians who are really hankering for God to tell them to leave. And they're constantly looking for that place that they're supposed to go to. Except it could be that God's asking them to stay. Are you willing to stay put? Or are you constantly wanting to leave and go to Egypt? Here's the hard one. I wonder if it was tough for Joseph to return. Think about that just a minute. You're in Egypt. You're in a safe place. There's Jewish people there. You've got a nice life. How long were they there? A few months? A year? I don't know. Scholars aren't in agreement about that. But they probably settled in. And they're safe. The angel comes along again and says, time to go home. Would that have been hard? I think so. Are you willing to return? Are you willing to go back to a hard place? That's a tough question. Somebody said to me one time that if we aren't careful, we try to put back together what God is taking apart, and we try to take apart what God is trying to put together. And we must pray for the discernment to tell the difference. I think that's interesting. Maybe in application to this, we often try to go when God asks us to stay, and we try to stay when God is asking us to go. So as you ponder this Christmas season, the trip to Egypt, think about where your Egypt might be, or how God may be using you to go there or to stay, or what it is that he might be asking you to do. Be on the lookout for the message that he might be asking you to listen for. Let's be poised and ready for whatever that might be. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Joseph, for hearing your voice, for being poised and ready to go, to stay, to return. Help us to learn the lessons that we should from this dramatic story. We ask your blessings on your word and claim the promise that it won't return empty. For we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of the Christ child. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.